I appreciate all of you finding your way here. A couple of things to work out, a little details. There are two restrooms, one on that side, one back here. And don't worry about if things just happen. That's okay. Just come on. I guess you could go around. You could go outside and go all the way around. Huh? Is that a lot? Okay. And for security purposes, so don't worry about that. We're very thankful to Tish to open up her room here for us. It's a lot of fun. You can walk around and back here and see pictures of Tish from about 83 right up to 2003 and kind of watch her life go by. And years ago when I was in seminary, I used to teach a class over in the Bedford-Ulis area, and we met on top of a Whataburger. They had a little conference room that they rented out. That was terrible because the phrases, the smell would just come up, and you know, everybody wanted to order fries and burgers and malts and shakes, including me. But this is a health room, so if you really get hungry, we've got some health bars we can work out for you. But I'm very grateful to be here. And to see, they have not asked for it. This is not asked for it, but I think it's befitting that we were given the seminary $500. We give her $500 to upkeep the room and the utilities and the cleaning and all. So we will do that. I don't think there'll be any objection to that. I was telling my brother in Houston this weekend and told Gary this morning, I think one reason that we had to vacate so quickly in 48 hours the other place is we knew we were going to have to vacate anyway, so we knew that. But I think what happened was that God just knows me, and we'd have probably had a midnight candlelight service saying goodbye to the building, and it would have gotten sloppy and sentimental, and God said, no, just get him out of there and get it gone, get it over with, and none of that lingering stuff. So that's over, it's gone, out of sight, out of mind, that type of thing. So that's over. Couple of prayer requests. We've been in prayer for Nancy Ruth in Missouri. Her condition is not better. She went to the Mayo, they rushed her to the Mayo Clinic, and without going through a lot of things going on, she just is in constant need of our prayers. So please be in prayer for her. Continue to be in prayer for our babysitter. She's not well, but she's well enough to come and take care of our children, but does need our prayer. My aunt Peg Kendall had a massive brain stroke. I don't even think she's in the body, but the body is still, the heart is still pumping. And so she's in prayer for her family and my cousin and all, as well as my mother. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay. Doing prayer for Pat. Yes. We'll pray for the doctors. We'll pray. Amber's going to take a vacation for a while. But, all right, Wednesday? It's Wednesday? Okay, all right. I'll be in prayer. Be in prayer about a location and what God would have us to do, and as far as our meeting. And I appreciate all of you finding your way here. And for the time being, this is where we'll be, and till further notice. And Tuesday, Wednesday night, same schedule. And Sunday morning, now 2 weeks from now, we will have communion and we will have fellowship time together. For the first time, just see, be sure we get everything in order and all. It's really very simple, sandwiches, finger food, this type of thing. And there'll be a sheet. Where will we put it? Okay, it's on the court, the board right back there. Right above the cups and things for the coffee. And just tuna sandwich, egg, turkey, ham, hot dog, this type of thing. And then the little side dishes that go with that. So please bear that in mind. That'll be 2 weeks from now. We have one more Sunday in April, and then we will have the communion service. Okay, any questions about what's going on as far as the assembly is concerned, what we're doing? And I think everything's at that momentum. And so we will stay there. Let's sing again. They may turn us off if we sing. Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. If you are here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The offering plate is for the family matter. It is for those who have personally accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone. And even then, that isn't the total. It is for those who walk in the Spirit by faith. Giving is a matter of being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give all that I have, but do not have love, which means not in the Spirit, because if love comes from the Holy Spirit, then it's of no value. So the offertory is really designed for those believers who are in the Spirit, who are walking in the Spirit, and led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Therefore, if it's in the Spirit, it is done in liberty. There's no set amount. There's no place in the Bible for a percentage of tithing in the New Testament. There's a church for tithing. That takes away the liberty. There's no place for that. If it were, I'd teach it. But it just simply is not. It's part of the age of the law, part of the age of Israel. And we have studied what the tithing is about. It's a temple tax. And even then they had offerings. It was just specifically related as a temple tax. But in the church, we do not, the temple in the church age is your body, and there is nothing in the New Testament about it. In the New Testament, it's primarily as the Spirit leads, as the Lord prospers, these kind of principles of freedom. So I encourage you to be in the Spirit, and then I trust Him in the area of giving. Everyone knows it takes their money to do missionary activity, to do things that the local assembly does, and everyone is aware of that. And if you're walking in the Spirit, He will guide. We're going to help support Ann and Carol as they go to Central America later on this month, and then next month to go to Honduras on a special invitation by the president. And there are a lot of things going on in the mission field for us. I will be going to Tucson in May, and then there's a pastor, Sydney, in the Bahamas, who wants to have a pastor's conference. He is worn out the Galatian tapes and wants some more of those in regard to walking by faith in the Spirit. And so we're setting up a time and dealing with him. So God has given this assembly some wonderful opportunities to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, and we do not grow weary of remembering this each time we take the offering, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit. The freedom to worship wherever we see fit, that befits our understanding of You and of the Scriptures. The freedom, Heavenly Father, of marriage, of living, moving, work, worshiping, and of our money. We value this freedom, Father, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who serve in the country, in this country at this very hour, and all through this nation's history. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use all and each of the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Where to live, marriage, where to worship, what to do with our time and our money. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not have eyes to see what to do with our political, economic freedom. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we have in Christ. And now, Father, we give without strings, without bribery, without tricks, without coercion. We give as unto the Lord. We request, Father, that You will continue to receive our offerings and You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, to the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we thank You for this place that we have to meet. We thank you that you just take care of these things and just keep rolling with them. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you for this assembly. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Before we get into the worship, let's take care of two things. First of all, is there anyone that does not have two seats? Just feel free to raise. Yeah, Jim, if you don't mind, bring up the stack of them. We have several. And secondly, does anyone need a Bible? We're going to jump a little bit around today, and you might want to have a Bible. Might not, but if you do, we got some Bibles back there. We didn't put the Bibles on every chair. That would have, people bring their Bible, get so cumbersome, but if you, we've got Bibles. Come to a Bible church without a Bible, I guess it's kind of like going to a golf course without clubs. Golf ball and all that. Might be less aggravating. That's a golf course, not in Bible class. At various times, as we move into various holidays over the years, sometimes we have a special that will last several weeks. I know sometimes they go longer than that. And sometimes just a one-day special. We did an Easter special on the 10 days of history that if you've not heard it, I highly recommend it. Just taking the last 10 days and going up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the three silent days and nights of history, represented by the condition of Peter in those 3 days and nights. Peter was in great agony for 3 days and three nights, representing the agony of the world in darkness because he had denied Jesus Christ and was in great agony. I think one of the most loving, tender things about Christ to me was the first person that he sought out, not the first person that he saw or that saw him after the resurrection, but that he sought out Peter, because we knew the agony of Peter's heart and soul, and we have studied that. But this morning, let's turn to, of all places, Genesis 3. Somewhere you may not think to be the beginning ground of an Easter message. But please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at several different aspects this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is very simple. We're testing ourselves to see if we're trusting in His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear, to understand the significance of what is going on as far as the Scriptures are concerned, but as they relate to our personal lives in these things. So let's begin with the word of prayer, testing ourselves, committing ourselves to the Spirit to open our ears and eyes. Let's pray. Throughout the whole world, Heavenly Father, as far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are so many who even come under somehow the Christian umbrella who do not believe in the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that number is growing as far as the number of people on earth is concerned. There are even fewer people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are even fewer people, Heavenly Father, who do not even understand that He is salvation. Pray, Father, this morning that as we look at this aspect of the resurrection, that Your Spirit will open our eyes and give us a comfort, a joy, and understanding the importance of the resurrection every day in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Okay. There are certain things that man has always sought after. It's interesting to me to the denial that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the cross, the resurrection, and yet man will go to all other unbelievable things to satisfy some fundamental longings that go on inside of mankind. This goes all the way back to the garden. Now, I want to read with you. Just read. We're not going to do much exegeting this morning, but Genesis chapter 3, Let's read from verse 1, Genesis 3, 1, for our beginning of our study on Easter. Now, at this specific time, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we know who the serpent is. The serpent of old, talked about in Revelation chapter 12, that we've already noted. Crafty, all people. There's a passage that Paul talks about. We've got to know the schemes of Satan. The schemes. Got some faces right up here. I'm sorry. Be on the front row, you got to get here. Back row, got to get here early. But right up front here. Come on up, Helen. There you go. Romeo, Jim, that Romeo, sit right there. Oh, okay, right there. All right, good. That's what I like, a podcast. I'd rather add to this and take them away. All right. The craftiness of this creature to take you away from truth, take you away from faith in Christ, faith in the Spirit to live the Christian life. He is the enemy of your marriage. He's the enemy of your growth. We're in Genesis chapter 3, of all places to begin on Easter Sunday morning, but we're in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now he's the only one who could speak as far as animals were concerned. He was Eve's pet. We've studied a lot of things about the serpent at this time. At this time, he was not crawling on the ground. That will come later, a little bit later in the chapter, in the story. Now, verse 2. So verse 1, the serpent. And the serpent in the field, and he said to the woman. So we have the woman and the serpent. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, it's not my purpose to study this, but I want you to know he quotes incorrectly. That is not what God said. And people always say, well, God says this in the Bible. God says, well, wait a minute. Where does God say that? Well, what's going on? But so many people are led astray from just a little thing like that. That's not what God said. But she buys into what he said. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. So she straightened him out on that. Now look at verse 3. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, touch it. Now he didn't say that. But she added, here we are adding to the scriptures. Changing what God said, she adds to what God said, lest you die. Verses 4 and 5 are the introduction to our study. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, all of which are a lie. All of which are a lie. Now, there are two or three things that are fundamental to the very makeup of mankind. Fundamental to our mortal nature. And the first of those is inside of the mortal soul to live forever. To live forever. That is a fundamental nature of man all the way through history, to live forever. Secondly, to be the master or in control, to be master or in control of one's own existence. And then the third, stay with me, is to be like God. These are fundamental. What's going on in Genesis 4-3 here is going to be something that's going to play itself all the way through the Bible, people, but all the way through history. All the way through history. To live forever. Now, there is in the makeup of immortality, of our immortality, our nature, of being mortal, but we all know. We know this is not it. The most vile unbeliever knows that. They know. It's not over. Nobody has to tell them. It's the nature that God has given us. We studied that in Ecclesiastes. There are all forms of philosophies throughout history of man, Old Testament, New Testament, all forms of theologies, all forms of ideologies that have come down through history that offer the solution to all of these. Well, of course, one of the most popular ones that even many Christians hold to, it just boggles my mind how Christians hold to it, but anyway, is some form of reincarnation. Some form of coming back as something else or someone else. This type of thing has infatuated Christians, non-Christians. It is amazing how far back all of this type of thing goes. Actually, it goes back to the Oracle of Delphi, and I won't go through all of that, but it's just something that a lot of people believe they're going to come back, or they are back now. And people, once you go to heaven and you're there with God and all that's there, why would you want to come back here? You're not going to want to come back here. But be that as it may, it satisfies this idea of living forever, being master of one's own existence, and all these being like God. Now, as I said, all kinds of ideologies, theologies, mysticisms. We live in a time in our history in America where mysticism is on the increase, new waves of mysticism, claims to have direct encounters with God from within my own being. See, that makes me independent. I don't have to be a part of a church. I don't have to be a part. I don't have to believe the Bible. I have my own little encounter with God. And these types of things start happening. Now, what is interesting? What is interesting is this. The resurrection answers all of this. The resurrection offers all of this. And yet mankind en masse, not in total, but en masse, reject the resurrection. And yet it answers the most basic desires and instincts of mankind. What God has done in and through the person of Jesus Christ offers to us everything that we have been looking for in the resurrection. Now, let's talk about the resurrection a few moments. Now, I'm not going to exhaust our time this morning. Someone had asked for these sheets. It's the only reason everybody got one. But you have two sheets in front of you that I just am offering. I want to move on to other things. But when did Jesus Christ, when was he crucified? And when did he rise from the grave? Some people believe Friday. That is because of the Roman Catholic Church dogma. And the Protestant movement after the Reformation just kept it right on and going. It is contradictory to Scripture. He's in the grave 3 days and three nights. There's no way you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday at 6 o'clock to Sunday for the resurrection. You don't have 3 days, three nights in any way there. Now, different people like to do different things. People have, we live in the great computer age. People have gone to the computers and have proven it was Wednesday, proven it was Thursday, proven it was Friday by the use of computers and putting in all the time factors and the lost hours and the lost days and changing the calendars and all of these types of things. People, if I have to go to a third millennium computer to figure it out, let me assure you, no one's salvation is dependent upon whether you believe he was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. The fact that you believe he was crucified for the sins of the world and rose from the dead, that's the issue. And what I've given to you, though, is an account, what I believe, because it fits Scripture. But if any of you want to hold a Friday, that's fine, as long as we're in agreement of what happened. But if you look, first of all, at the clear sheet like this, let's just look through it very quickly, and you will note that Roman time is from 12 midnight to 12 midnight. That's where you and I live in that kind of time frame. In other words, it will be Sunday up until 12 o'clock tonight. And then at 12, it starts Monday. And then, this is the way we impart it. And so Jewish time, however, if you'll note, it goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. If you calculate Jewish time, in other words, tonight at 6 p.m., it will start Monday, as far as Jewish time is concerned. And that will go until tomorrow evening at 6. And that would be one day, one night. From 12 midnight to 12 midnight, one day, one night, that's a part of two nights. But the Jewish time, one day, one night, 6 to 6. Then I just put in here the Nisan and Hebrew calendar corresponds to our calendar, March, April. The biblical record is in Jewish time. The following week is noted in Jewish time, which is the time frame of the writing of Scripture, not the Roman time. And I'll just follow down with you through these last few days. Friday begins at 6 p.m. on Thursday, 6 p.m. to Friday. And on that day, Jesus ate the supper in Bethany about 4 p.m. that day. And there's the scripture references. Then I go to Saturday, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. This was the weekly Sabbath. And then the two things that happened there, the preparation for the triumphal entry late morning, the triumphal entry late afternoon, and then go to Sunday, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., the cursing of the fig tree. And remember, the fig tree is the works of man. And the scripture reference, the cleansing of the temple in the late afternoon. And then you go to Monday, and following all the scripture references, again the time frame, 6 p.m. Sunday to 6 p.m. Monday, calculating the days. Jesus Christ delivers the prophetic discourse in the morning, teaching in the temple, late morning. Jesus Christ delivers the Olivet Discourse in the early afternoon. Then you go to Tuesday, and you have the preparation for the Passover in late afternoon. And then Wednesday. Wednesday begins Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. Jewish time to Wednesday evening. And so you have the Last Supper, also called the Passover, around 6 p.m. Tuesday evening. Jesus Christ washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus Christ gives the new commandment. Judas leaves to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He's not going to be in the room during the important points and things that are going to happen. He's gone, which means that Satan, who indwelled him, left with him. Satan is not omnipresent. Jesus Christ gives the upper room discourse, John 13-15. Jesus Christ introduces the first communion. Jesus tells the sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ moves to Gethsemane late Tuesday night, Matthew 26:26. Jesus Christ is betrayed by a kiss from Judas. He's arrested and taken to the six trials. And we have studied one of our Easters, just the six trials of Christ. We've studied almost everything in my life over the years, some aspect we've devoted the whole time to all of these, to each one of these segments. And we've studied the six trials, and I've got those listed for you. Now, all of that happened during the night, going into what we would call early Wednesday morning. Now, at 0.5 under Wednesday, Jesus Christ is then taken to be crucified, and the crucifixion is at 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. Then Jesus Christ is taken from the cross at 3 p.m. Now, 9 to noon is 3 hours. Daylight. A lot of things happened. Some of the sayings of Christ occur. At noon, a phenomenon occurs. Darkness covers the whole area of the cross. What went on behind the darkness? We don't know. We can calculate. We can guess. All these kinds of things. I have my opinion of what went on in those 3 hours of darkness. But he is taken down at approximately 3 p.m., somewhere in that time frame, Wednesday afternoon. If you remember in our study of Smyrna, the Church of Smyrna and Revelation. Very important study going on Tuesday night, people. So important. But Smyrna, the word means myrrh. And it's what they embalmed in. And when Joseph of Arimathea came, and he put 100 pounds of oil from Smyrna in the robe that he wrapped Christ up in and put to lay him in the tomb. And so all of that took time. All of that took time. So point seven, Jesus Christ is buried approximately 6 p.m. He's buried approximately 6 p.m. That now being Wednesday, late in Wednesday, but it's going into Thursday under Jewish time, under Jewish time. Now, with that in mind, take the other sheet. And you'll have, in the other sheet, if you look at Wednesday, and you'll, to read this sheet, let me just show you what I've done for up here. Well, I didn't do this. Jack Jacobs did this at Dallas Seminary. And so he's done a very excellent job. His name is up at the top up here, Jack Jacobs. And he gave the Roman time at the top and the Jewish time right here. There's the Jewish 6:6 that I was explaining to you. And so if you will look on this, you have the crucifixion. If you look at Wednesday, the crucifixion, 9 in the morning. And then he's going to be buried around 6. And then you move into, and he shows you the night and day. Remember that Christ is going to be in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. So there's your night and day. And then you go into what is the Friday time frame, 6 to 6. That's your second night and day. And then Saturday, your third night and day. And he rose from the dead sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening into Sunday morning. Sometime in that time frame, he arose. Now, this lays out, this fulfills all the scripture in every way. All the conflicts and problems with the Passover statements that are given in various scripture passages, and we spent one of our Easter's just studying that problem. So we've studied in some time or another all the problems. This answers every one of the problems, but specifically 3 days, 3 nights. And those 3 days and 3 nights are very important as far as human history is concerned. They are very, very important. Now, having said all of these things, I want to talk with you in the closing moments that we have together. I want to talk to you about some things. Fundamental. You cannot prove the resurrection. You cannot prove it. There are the one of us in human history now that can prove. If you do not want to see it, it cannot be proven. But I want to tell you something, people. Proving the resurrection is not the battle. Faith is the battle. Believing it. If you discuss with someone the resurrection, do not think you're going to convince them. I know apologetics. I study them. I've read Empty Tomb. This, that, they list all these things. People, those are not proof. You cannot prove it. And the backlash to you, if you're so foolish that you believe that he rose from the dead, then that's fine. You're just stupid and you don't understand. You can't rise from the dead. And you can't prove that person wrong. On the other hand, they cannot prove you wrong. The battle is faith. Please understand that. Talk about an empty tomb, stone rolled away, the appearances by Christ, we can add all of that, testimonies of those who saw him. But people, those are not proofs if you don't want to believe it. Those are not proofs. If the person doesn't want to believe it, then they're not going to believe it. You didn't see the stone rolled away, you didn't see him resurrected, all these kind of things. So, even if the tomb is empty, that doesn't prove anything. And there are books by theologians who do not believe in the resurrection. We studied some of these men in seminary that had volumes that we had to read, did not believe in the resurrection. You cannot prove the resurrection. But again, I want to emphasize to you, the battle is not proof of the resurrection. The battle is faith. We believe it. Do you believe he rose from the dead? On the other hand, the resurrection is an historical fact. Jesus Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead, walk out of the tomb. But we cannot prove it. So don't ever get into an argument trying to prove with someone the resurrection. You're in a wrong battle. Christians often find themselves in a wrong battle. Christians often do this. Christians will often enter today into this great battle. If there is a God, there's so much evil going on in the world, there's so much horror going on in the world. The hundreds of thousands of babies who die, starvation, children who die of starvation in the world today. If there's a God, how can your God allow all of that? And Christians try to go into that battle. We try to enter and explain all of this away. People don't. You're in the wrong battle. The beginning of that battle begins with, who told you? Who told you there could not be a God? A true, loving God. And have what's going on the earth today. That's the view of God. You've got a wrong view of God. But if you try to justify it, you try to work it all out with, you're in the wrong battleground. You're in the wrong debate. And the most important thing in a debate is to know the ground of the debate. What are we debating? Do I belong here? Do I belong arguing, trying to prove to you the resurrection? Do I belong arguing with you, trying to bring together God and all this inequality and all? No. People, it's by faith that you and I believe in the resurrection. Another fundamental issue about our life is this book. Not necessarily this one, it's kind of ragged, but it's big print, so I can read it, so it's glad to stay that way. Can you prove it's divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, all these kinds of things? People, I can show you verses where they contradict each other in the same chapter. I can show you chapters where God says, I will not take you into the land. God says that I believe it. 6 verses down, okay, I'll take you into the land. You've got to be careful with this book. You've got to be careful. We can't prove this book. The battle is safe. Don't try to argue the inerrancy, the infallibility, that this is divinely inspired, inerrant of God. You won't win. You won't win. By faith. The battle is faith. You can't prove the resurrection, it's faith. You can't prove this book, it's by faith. You're in the wrong battle if you want to prove that book again. You're not in the proper battle as far as what God is doing. The battle is a battle of faith. Back up. Prove the crucifixion. Prove what happened on the cross. That he was crucified, that's easy. Romans were crucifying lots of people. That's a piece of cake. That this Jewish rebel was crucified, no problem. Very few people would have a problem there. What happened on that cross? That he reconciled man and God and man. That he bore the penalty of sin. You can't prove that. Don't try. Don't try to prove it. You can't prove it. All you can do is offer it. Explain to people what happened on that cross. Again, the battle is a battle of faith. Who Jesus Christ is. Many people come under what I call it the Christian umbrella, in that at least they want to be under that Christian umbrella, as opposed, say, from the Muslims and the Buddhists and these type of things. But those who want to come under, there are many religions under the Christian umbrella do not believe the deity of Jesus Christ. Can you prove it? No. You can't prove it. But they say, absence of proof means something is not true. No, don't get into that either. But you can't prove it. You cannot prove he's the Son of God, therefore God. It's by faith. Faith is the battle, not proof. That's what I'm trying to get over. Where the battle is not proof, the battle is faith. Do you believe who he says he is? That he is who he claims to be? The Son of God. Do you believe that he died on the cross? Wednesday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, Friday afternoon. But what happened on that cross is the pivotal point. He took all the sins, the judgment of all the sins. Now, a lot of Christians say they do believe that, and then they turn around and judge, malign, and separate from one another on the basis of sin. Wait a minute, people. Do you believe he died for the sins of the world? Then live that way in regard to one another. But we can't prove who he says he is. He's the Son of God. Cannot prove he died on the cross. The battle is not proof. The battle is faith. We cannot prove that he bore the judgment of all the sins of the world. And many people reject that. We can't prove it. It's by faith. Because I cannot prove it, you cannot prove that it is not true either. You cannot prove he is not the Son of God. You cannot prove he did not bear the sins of the world on the cross. You cannot prove he did not rise from the grave. You can't prove it. I can't prove it. But the destiny of your decision and the destiny of mine are entirely different. Look what happens if you're wrong. Look what happens if you're wrong. Look what happens if I'm right. So we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that he died on the cross. We believe that he rose from the dead. We cannot prove it, but we believe it. We proclaim it, and it is part of our lives. That's what's important. Now let's look at why the resurrection. I want to take just a moment. Why the resurrection? Why all of the battle in regard to the resurrection? And we don't have a lot of time, so just stay with me. We're going to go kind of rapidly. But why the resurrection? Why is that so important that you and I believe? Let me give an example. Why is it important that Jesus Christ be God? I know a lot of Christians. Well, he is God. He is God. And they'll jump up and down. Why is that important? Well, I don't know. The Bible says he is. And that. Please understand why that's important. Please understand why Jesus Christ being God is vital to you. Not just something that the Bible declares, but it's vital to you. Because if Jesus Christ is not God, then that means that God needed the creature's help to provide salvation for mankind. And Satan would be right. God needs man's help. So anytime you want to add, anytime a person says you've got to invite Christ into your heart, you've got to make him Lord, you've got to join the church, walk an aisle, do anything, God needs your help. Faith alone will not save you. God needs you to do something. God is dependent on you. No, he's not. Now, if Jesus Christ is not God, then that means that God needed a creature, Jesus Christ, needed a creature to help provide salvation. And Satan is right then. He needs creatures' help. But if he is God, no, since he is God, God doesn't need creature help. God provided everything. God did everything. The only thing you and I have to bring to the equation is our faith. And that is our battle. Let's take a look at why the resurrection. One, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vital part of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vital part of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Why is the resurrection important? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse. Now, those of you taking notes, I know it's difficult. One thing about Tuesday and Wednesday, we still set up the tables and do it here. And those that come on Tuesday and Wednesday, they have trouble using their right knee and their left knee and their left elbow and all of this stuff, getting it all done. I'll give you the passage and then we'll read it together. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. In 1 Corinthians, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vital part of the gospel. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make, that word now, we just saw it in Genesis 3, there it is again. I've spent time with you before on how important that is. In context and in development. But now I make known to you, believers, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. I wish we were exegeting because there's so much right there in that. Paul met with the disciples of Jesus Christ in Galatians. I love what he did. You know why Paul met with them? Paul wanted to know if they understood that it's by faith only and faith alone. I mean, here's Paul. Okay, I know you were his disciples. I know you walked with him and you saw him, and I didn't, like, as you did. I did see him in the desert, but as you did. But I just want to be sure. And why did he do that? Because he didn't want it to become a popularity contest. Let me ask you a question. Let's take you back to that time and frame. And there, right here stands Peter, who walked with the Lord, Matthew, John. And over here stands the skinny, scrawny, high-pitched voice guy who used to kill converts to Christ. And he says that it's totally by faith and faith only and faith alone. And Peter tells you, no, you got to be some of the law. Or John, or Matthew. Who are you going to choose for? Most people are going to follow the disciples, those beloved stained glass heroes. So Paul did not. He said, I met with them. I wanted to find out. Because if you didn't have it straight, I'm disassociating myself from you, not you from me. You'll get it confused. So this is very important to Paul. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received. I preached it, you received it, in which you now stand. We live by the same gospel we're saved, people. Gospel for the unbeliever and the believer. Verse 2. By which also you are saved, delivered, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. How would you believe in vain? Not believing. People, a lot of people will say, I live by faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? I believe that if I do my part, God will do his part. Many Christians believe that. That's not the faith God is looking for. God is looking for a faith totally in him, in the one he sent, in his Son and in his Spirit. Verse 3. For I deliver to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, crucifixion, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, there's that third day again, on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's vital to our whole gospel. Point two. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is related to our faith. To our faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is related to our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to read, those of you putting it down, we're going to look at verses 12 to 17. 12 to 17. Let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is related to our faith. Now, if Christ is... There's that now again. Now, if Christ, first question, since Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead. Okay, there's the resurrection. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? People, this goes on with lots of people. They do not believe in it. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, empty, of no use. If he didn't die bearing the sins of the world, if he didn't rise from the grave, what good is it? He's dead. He's lying in a tomb somewhere. There's no victory. He didn't master death. We have no confidence we will. I think one of the most experiential truths, I knew it theologically, of course, experiential truths of watching my mother these past few months, really, is the unbelievable hope of resurrection, the confidence of it. I think one reason that God has it worked out the way he did, where we grow old and the body deteriorates and all the things happen to the body, is it increases a desire to want to go on home. When you're young, even myself, I certainly am ready to go home whenever God calls, but I'm not ready to go home right now. I still got things I want to study, things I want to teach, things I want to experience in my relationship with him, for me to live as Christ. But you get, my mother has said many times, why doesn't you just take me home? I'm ready to go. This body is of nothing. And the resurrection becomes something that is a wonderful, wonderful truth to grab hold of, and death is more welcomed than frightened of. So here's what Paul is talking about. Let's continue now. Verse 14, since Christ if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, we make God a liar because we're saying he did it and God didn't do it. So we're even worse if we teach it and it didn't happen. Verse 16, so if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Is still in your sins. Powerful. People is part of our faith in Jesus Christ. 3. The resurrection is necessary for the completion of our justification. The resurrection is necessary for the completion of our justification. Please look at Romans 4 with me. Please look at Romans 4. Go back a few pages to Romans 4. And what we're going to do, as you take notes, we're looking at verse 25. Romans 4:25, the third point on the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection is necessary for the completion of justification. Verse 25 of Romans 4, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions, cross, and was raised because of our justification. So our justification before God is based on the resurrection. That's why Paul said faith is dead and vain if he didn't, because we're not justified from sins. 4. The resurrection is necessary for the perpetuation of the line of David in the Davidic covenant. Perpetuation of the line of David in the Davidic covenant. In other words, God has promised David an eternal throne. If Jesus Christ does not rise, then David's throne is not eternal. 5. The resurrection is necessary. This one's important. Well, not that any of these are not, but this may not sound important. The resurrection is necessary for the good pleasure of the plan of God the Father. I would like you to turn and see this one. The resurrection is necessary for the good pleasure of God the Father's plans. Look at Isaiah 53. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at verse 10, Isaiah 53:10. So let's turn to Isaiah 53:10. Those of you that come on Wednesday night, or Tuesday night for the Church of Smyrna, we're going to be looking at this for a very important reason in reference to the people of Smyrna. People are studying something very vital in Scripture in Smyrna where Jesus Christ said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, and that word I know. We're looking at that word I know. Also, when people are really going through real tribulation, not just simple things that happen to us along life's way, but real tribulation and poverty. One thing you wonder in your heart and your soul, does anyone even know what I'm going through? I don't think anyone knows. I don't think anyone cares. Because I know. The world may not know. Others may not know. It's I know. This is not passing by me. And Isaiah 53 deals with the crucifixion, but I would like you to look at verse 10 with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased. Now who's the Lord? God the Father. All three members of the Godhead are your Lord. Don't get stuck on the Lordship of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering, his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It is the good pleasure of God that if Jesus Christ will bear our sins on the cross, God, in his good pleasure, will raise up Christ and give him you as a possession. So it is to the good pleasure of God that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 6. And I guess this one's extremely personal for all of us. The resurrection is a vital part of our confidence and hope in the future. The resurrection is a vital part for every believer in our confidence and hope in the future. The death is not the end. I'm going to take you a few places here because this one has become so personal to me. I told you how important it to me, where I am, in my relationship with the Bible, the book of Job is. I think it's the most important book in all the Bible. I think it's the umbrella of the whole Bible. Please look with me at the first book of the Bible. That is the first book written, Job 19. Please look with me at Job 19. Now we know all of the turmoil, tribulation, and trouble Job went through. I want to show you something that happened to Job in the midst of all of that. This to me is one of the most powerful verses. I want you to remember where you are. You are in the first book written in the Bible around 2000 B.C. Before the Jews ever came on the scene, before Genesis was written, before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this book was just written. And it goes that far back that I want to show you the theology, the understanding, the confidence and assurance that Job has. Look at verse 23 and Job 19. Oh, the agony. Remember, he's in great agony. His friends have attacked him and crushed his soul with their words. It looks like God has left him. And it says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. They are. That which an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Now look at verse 25. And as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, crucified and lives forever. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. People, that's not some great new doctrine that comes along with Daniel or Revelation. This is Job. This is great. This is unbelievable stuff. And at the last, he, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, this body is decayed away, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, his own resurrection, because of his Redeemer living, his resurrection, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me at the wonder of all of this, of the resurrection. So the resurrection is so vital to the confidence of our future. Please look with me at 1 Peter 1. We're going to, those of you taking notes, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1. Why is the resurrection important? As a pastor, I do funerals and weddings. On the humorous side, I always tell people I don't charge to do weddings. I do charge to do funerals, because I always figure that nobody's going to come back and want their money for their funeral back, but they might want their money for their wedding back. And so I can't do that. But funerals are because of the resurrection, they're not laborious. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 now, and let's just read together verses 3 through 5. Let me get there with you. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just very simple. There it is. To obtain an inheritance, this is yours. Every one of you, you don't have to have any fear of death. This is your hope, your confidence. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled. Think about things on earth. And will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. It's put away for you. It's there. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is yours. And the seventh reason, purpose of the resurrection. Very important. The resurrection from Jesus Christ from the dead is the basis for our power to live the Spirit-filled life. It is a picture of our living the Spirit-filled life. I'm going to show you what we're going to be looking at. It's the cross. You and I come over here by faith in Jesus Christ. One act of faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. But now, down here, you live in the flesh. Living in the flesh, you have a choice. You can live, one, in the power of the flesh. We call that in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, we call that living under AM, that is the Adamic, from Adam, the Adamic mindset. Or you can live in the power and life of God the Holy Spirit. This is the FM, faith mindset. Now, let me show you what we're going to be looking at. You're walking along in the Spirit-filled life, and all of a sudden you stop walking by faith. The moment you stop walking by faith, you will sin, And you are, when you stop living by faith, you are spiritually dead, temporarily, not eternally, not eternally, but you are now living in the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. So, during that time frame, you are spiritually dead, just as you were when you were an unbeliever. Over here, you were eternally or positionally spiritually dead. Now you are temporarily spiritually dead, no spiritual power. The question comes, how can I become alive? If I am spiritually dead as a believer, but I'm living here in the flesh, how can I become alive again? How can I have this life again? How can I, watch, be resurrected again? How can I be resurrected from the dead that I am in over here, spiritually dead as a believer living in sin? How can I become alive again? People, it's going to be, as we're going to see, by the same power and by the same means, by faith. Please look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Not 1 Corinthians 13, don't get nervous. This is 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 4. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. What is weakness? Weakness is sin. Weakness is sin. Yet, he lived because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Therefore, verse 5, test yourself to see if you are in faith. Examine yourself. Do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? So watch what happens. If you are dead in sin as a believer, and you want to be resurrected to life, how are you resurrected to life? Same way over as you did over here, simply by faith. I believe in Christ. It's the only thing a dead person can do, people. That's why you're not resurrected out of sin by confession or repentance or feeling sorry or promising God or committing or doing anything. You're dead. Even as a believer, you're spiritually dead when you're carnal. The only thing you can do, the only thing that God has set up, the only thing a dead person can do, trust me. Why? Because faith is not meritorious. You trust me, I'll make you alive. Just as I raised you here as an unbeliever, I will raise you here as a believer. So to make my point, this means just throughout a day, you can be resurrected over and over and over. That's what happens every time you go to faith. Every time you go to faith, you're in sin, you go to faith in the Spirit, the power of life, boom, he resurrects you, and you're spiritually alive. So it is a picture. Go back to the resurrection of Christ. It is a picture of how you and I are resurrected in our Christian life. We are raised by faith. We put our faith in the Spirit. Boom, he raises us up so that you can live a spiritual life. So seven reasons for the resurrection. It is vital to the gospel. It is related to our faith in Christ, for the completion of justification, for the perpetuation of the line of David, for our good pleasure of God, for our confidence in the future, our hope, and it is the basis of our power to live the Christian way of life or the spiritual life. Any questions on what we've covered? We're small enough, we can do that. Closing a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just in case someone came in, has never accepted Christ as Savior, we want to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit. to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith only and by faith alone. If you understand perfectly well how you were saved, you'll understand how to live a Christian life, just by faith. That's how I was saved. And you go somewhere and they say, no, you've got to be this now, you've got to be that now, it's not going to work. That isn't how I was saved. You can say, wait a minute. You've changed the gospel. You've added to it. You've distorted it just a little bit. I was made alive by faith alone. That's how I'm going to live. By faith alone. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are from the book of Job to all the Bible. Assurance, confidence of the resurrection of Christ and its significance to our salvation, to living each day, to our confidence and hope as we move fear. You've just given us so much and given us the assurance of the resurrection. Because he lives, we will live. We will live forever. There's nothing for us to fear. Nothing whatsoever. This confidence and this hope that we have. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's close in Psalm 448. 448. We will sing the first and third verses. First and third verses, because he lives. And after this, you are dismissed. Hope you have a wonderful Easter Sunday. Let's stand and sing.